Organized up here, you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Well, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, Joy to the World, 'tis the season, season greetings, Yuletide, whatever. You know, I mean, I don't know what all this means, and it can get a little confusing this time of year, can't it? What is Christmas really all about? For four Sundays, we're trying to figure that out as a church as we observe Advent. You remember Advent is comes from the Latin word Adventus, which simply means coming or arrival. And what the church calendar does, not our church, but the larger church calendar, is gives us space. It creates space for us to ponder the birth of Jesus from different angles, for God to speak to us across the full spectrum of everything that we're going through in life, the good, the bad, the joys, the tears, and really I want you to know this morning that Advent is for everyone, regardless of where you find yourself in life. It's the time for the Christian to remind ourselves what Advent is about and the coming of Christ is about. And if you're here this morning and have not placed your faith and trust in Christ, and you say, I'm not sure I even believe all that stuff, well, this is a good way for you to kind of listen to hear a little bit of what Christians believe about Christmas, about Advent, the coming of Jesus. Advent is not in the Bible. I had somebody ask me last week, is Advent in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. The themes of Advent are in the Bible. Advent came about 500 years after the birth of the church, after the resurrection of Christ, and the church began to observe Advent as a way to remind itself, believers, of biblical themes that are part of Christmas. Christians believe that the coming of Jesus into our world brought hope and peace. We've seen those the last 2 weeks, and this morning we're going to look at joy. We've got our joy poster up here, and then next week, love, before we come right up to Christmas. So we're going to share a little bit when I'm done teaching, so if you find yourself bored or mentally drifting at all during my teaching in the next couple of minutes, you could think about what you could offer to the church in terms of how Christmas and Christ has brought joy into your life. We could hear the story from many, many perspectives. We've looked at it last week from the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Next week, we'll look at Anna and Simeon, an older couple, as we come to Luke 2. We can look at it from the perspective of maybe the Magi or the shepherds. But this morning, we're going to look at the story from the perspective of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So I want to encourage you to maybe close your Bibles right now. Just keep your finger there. We're going to look at this passage in a little more detail in a moment, and just listen to the reading of God's word in this wonderful story.
Hear the word of the Lord, Luke 1, 26 through 56. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel,
"How will this be, since I am a virgin?"
And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said,
"Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word."
In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she exclaimed with a loud cry,
"Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord."
And Mary said,
"My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever."
And Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her home. Hear the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Miller and Shannon. You can open your Bibles now, and we'll look at particular verse 46 through 56, Mary's song, or her Magnificat, her proclamation of God's goodness. We just read a part of Luke where the angel Gabriel makes the announcement to Mary that she will give birth to Jesus. And he says, "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." And all you can say is, wow, that's a lot for probably a 14, 15, 16-year-old virgin to hear from an angel. And after this announcement, Mary asks what I think is a very honest question as a young girl who's never been married. Is like, how's this going to work? What's the mechanics of the whole deal? And Gabriel gives the answer, and then she says the most remarkable words, I think, in the whole passage, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And then she takes off and goes to see her relative, probably her cousin, Elizabeth. And I want you to see, and I want you to, when we read narrative passages of Scripture like this, you've got to kind of enter and envision what's going on. I want you to see some of the humor that must be in this passage. You have a young teenage girl who is pregnant without the benefit of a man, who is talking with her cousin or a relative of some sort, who's an elderly lady who is also pregnant, 6 months pregnant with her first child, in front of a priest who can't talk. Now, just picture the whole scene. Zechariah is probably not a happy camper, but Mary and Elizabeth are just going on, and she stays for 3 months, and they talk, and they ponder this great miracle. So, they have some time to think. And in Luke 1, verse 46, we have Mary's response of joy. And joy just drips off of what is happening to her. This song, or this poem, however you want to call it, is often called the Magnificat. That comes from the Latin version of Luke's gospel. Magnificat simply means to magnify or to glorify. The Latin is Magnificat omne meum dominium. My soul magnifies the Lord. Mary, quite simply, is rejoicing. Look at verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is a passage, this is a song, this is a poem about joy. And the entire Christmas story, it doesn't matter if you're reading in Luke or in Matthew's version, joy is one of the dominant themes. The word joy or rejoice or gladness, it just comes up over and over again in whatever passage you're reading about the Christmas story. The angels announced to the shepherds in Matthew's gospel, "I bring you great news of great joy that will be for all the people." Some of you are probably sitting here this morning saying, "Really? You sound, Steve, just like some preacher. You know, it's Christmas and you're supposed to say this sort of thing. You're supposed to do the joy thing and we get the banner and, you know, rah, rah, everybody's happy about the coming of Jesus." And for many, I know that getting ready for Christmas seems like more a hassle than a source of happiness. And joy might be the last thing on your mind right now. You're dealing with stress and pressure, duty, obligation, really weird family dynamics, overeating, consumerism, something to endure. You can't wait for January 2nd. When the Bible talks about joy in the Christian life, I know that for many of you, that sometimes can be somewhat of an elusive concept. You may know Jesus, you may have faith, you may be saved, but sometimes joy is something that's not a part of your experience, possibly. I want you to know that the Scriptures talk about the fact that joy is available to all believers. This joy is bigger than our personality, it's bigger than our temperament, it's bigger than our past experiences or our current circumstances. It can happen in our lives whether we're in a good place or a bad place. The hassles and disappointments of the Christmas season that may be a part of your experience, notwithstanding, joy is not automatically guaranteed. We can sing about it, I can preach about it, we can put up posters about it, but we all know it's not an automatic, oh, you come to church, you talk about Christmas, you worship Jesus, bingo, you get joy. It's not automatic. Some things in life are automatic. If you break your arm, you will have pain. If you're a citizen, you will automatically get the right to vote. If you buy a house, you automatically get taxes. It just goes with it. If you buy a dog, if you get a dog, you will have dog hair. If you buy a cat or get a cat, you will be ignored. These things happen. So how do we grasp? That's the key word this morning. How do we hold on to what is described here in this passage and really throughout the Scriptures, this joy that Mary is speaking of in her song? Mary's response to her pregnancy and the joy that we see in her song, I think will help us understand how we can get a hold of or grab the joy that the Scriptures talk about. Two simple points, if you're taking any notes or just want to follow where I'm going to go as we look at these verses. Two very, very simple points. Number one, Mary has joy because she embraces, watch this, God's plan for her life. And secondly, Mary leads us to joy because she embraces God's greatness, especially seen in God's salvation. Let's unpack that a bit. To begin with, Mary embraces God's plan for her life. Now, one of the most remarkable things about this story that Miller and Shannon just read for us is that we're looking at Mary from someone who initially, in hearing this news, could not have received it as a wonderful, great thing. It wasn't initially good news in her life. Please don't get too spiritual this morning. Don't forget the earthy part of this story. You have a teenage girl, somewhere between 14 and 17 years old, who's not married and she's pregnant. That's not good news, and it's especially not good news in the first century. But in the midst of what must have been fear and uncertainty and confusion about her future, Mary responds, and don't miss this one, Mary responds in trust and worship of God's plan for her life. I believe that every person here this morning has dreams and hopes for our lives. And certainly Mary, as a young woman, had hopes and dreams of how her life might go, what she might want to accomplish. Think about it. She's a young woman about to be married. She's excited. She's registered to the local Macy's and REI down in Nazareth, you know, and she's all excited about that. She and Joseph have been looking for apartments and maybe just talking and pondering, you know, could we ever get into a condo? They're going to honeymoon down at the beach in the Mediterranean. And then you get pregnant. And oh, by the way, it's by the Holy Spirit. And also, by the way, Mary, the baby, he's Messiah. Wow. Think about it. This is ponderous for this young woman. And something happens in her soul where she responds to all of this with joy. Joy is found in relinquishment. When we let go of our plans and we embrace God's design for our life. Now, I want to be really careful here. God does not want to make your life miserable. He doesn't want to make any of our lives miserable. And if you have dreams in your life of things you want to do or accomplish, man, my encouragement to you is go for it. Your plans and your dreams for your life are not necessarily at odds with God's will for your life. If you have dreams of being a business person or academics or music or art or marriage or family, whatever your dreams in life are, I would just encourage you, go for it. But be ready to relinquish, to let go of those plans if God should redirect your life. And Mary's life is in the process of being redirected. And her response is one of joy and trust and confidence in this great God. And here's the lesson for Mary. If you do let go and allow God to direct your life, you will find great joy by being in God's will. You know, I just maybe use myself as a really quick illustration. If you'd told me at 20 years old that I was going to spend my life being a pastor and a teacher in a church, I would have just laughed at you. I would have mocked you at 20. Fast forward 40 years, and I have had the most joy-filled life. I could have never planned it. I've thought about this a lot. I could have never come up with this crafty master plan of what my life would be like. But in relinquishment has been great joy. I want you to notice in the story, and this is really important, that when we allow God to redirect our lives, as Mary is doing here, it does not mean that there won't be pain in our life. This joy that I'm talking about this morning is not some sort of plastic, pasted-on smile, Christian TV sort of happiness, some sort of fake, oh, I just love Jesus so much and everything's going great. Mary is blessed by God. The angel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." But all the joy she felt, the privilege of being such a vital and integral part of God's plan, has to be understood in light of the cross. Again, just slow down for a second at Christmas and think about it from a very human level. Mary's a mom. She makes a baby. She nurtures this baby, and this baby grows to be a man, and as a young man, she watches, she gets to see visually a gruesome, torturesome death on the cross. Would you just think of the pain? Would you think of the heartbreak? When this mom sees her son on the cross, undoubtedly she does not understand the full implications of redemption and salvation. Just like the disciples and the apostles, they don't figure that out till after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. She's clueless as she watches really her son suffer in a horrible, horrible way. So how do you grasp this joy that the Bible and Mary are speaking of? I think the first thing to do is to embrace, to hold, to grasp God's direction in your life. Well, secondly, Mary embraces also God's greatness, especially seen in salvation. Look at verse 46 in your passage. If you have the ESV, it reads, "My soul magnifies." If you have the NIV, it says glorifies, same idea. To magnify or to glorify is simply to proclaim how great God is. It's very simple concept. You focus on how wonderful something is or someone is by talking about it or them and how you enjoy them. Take a concert, if you will. Music is easy because I think most people like music. I'll let you choose for purposes of this illustration. Could be classical music, could be rock and roll. We're liberal here. Could be country western. I don't know. But I hope not, but it could be if you want. And if you go to a concert or hear music, and then later you just love it and you go and tell someone about it, you glorify or you magnify that concert. And that's what it means to lift something up like that. I can't tell you how many people have talked to me this week. I missed it. The Westmont Winter Festival. They had three performances at the Presbyterian Church on State and Constance. I have had so many people just kind of get in my face and tell me how wonderful it is and just go on and on about what a great evening of music and of worship it was. That's what it means to magnify. That's what it means to glorify. You talk about how great something is. Now, one of the problems, of course, is that oftentimes Christians don't feel like we have the language to magnify God. So we just say awesome over and over again. You know, as God's so awesome. And he is. But we lose language at some point. And I get this. I run out of language. Sometimes we just don't know what to say. I want you to know this. This is really a fun part of Mary's Magnificat, these 10 verses here. Mary doesn't have language either. This is almost plagiarism. It's really interesting. These verses that were just read to us are almost plagiarism. She is using the language of Psalms and of 1 Samuel 2, where Hannah explodes in praise and magnifying God because of her miraculous pregnancy there. This song of joyful praise that Mary produces is really not original. She's relying heavily on the Psalms, in particular Psalm 103. Just later today, go home and read these verses of Mary's praise with Psalm 103 open. The language is very similar. And then go to 1 Samuel 2, and you'll see where Mary got it. One of the beautiful things about the Christian life and about the Bible is the Bible gives us the very language by which we magnify or glorify God. We don't have to be all that clever. It's in the Scriptures. So a question. What do we see about God that we need to magnify or glorify? What is in Mary's song, what does she tell us about God? Well, look at your passage, and let's just run through this very, very quickly. Verse 47, she says, God is my Savior. Now, she may not have understood the full implications. Undoubtedly, she didn't understand the full implications of this. She will later. But we find constant language talking about Jesus being the Savior of the world, even before those who use that language fully understood what that meant. Verse 49, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. Verses 54 and 55, this is a God who didn't forget his promises. He stayed faithful to the things that he promised. Now, with Mary, what I'm doing and just going through that little recitation is I'm calling attention to God's greatness. You know, preachers are really like a lot like commentators for a sports event. You know, whatever, pick your favorite sport, whatever it is. I'll pick the king of all sports. You know, if you watch soccer and somebody makes a goal, well, what's the commentator on TV do? He begins to just explode and tell you how great that goal was, and then they show the goal from different angles in slow motion, and then they get some statistics. I'm sure they're on their computer, and they're going, oh, this guy hasn't scored a goal like that, you know, since 1989, and it's been a long time, but oh, look at how great this is, and you see it from every angle, and you enjoy the beauty of it as it's brought to light. That's what Mary is doing. That's what I'm trying to do, to say, look how great our God is. Joy comes to the Christian when we magnify, when we glorify the Lord, because it highlights how great God is. But I want you to know that God's greatness comes into sharpest focus in saving broken people like us. We're going to look at salvation next week in much more detail as we consider love in the Advent season. By the way, it'd be a great week to bring friends who don't know Jesus. We're going to just very simply unpack what this means when we say that God so loved the world in the coming of Christ. We're just going to look at salvation. But a little bit here this morning, God's greatness comes into sharpest focus in saving his people. Again, verse 47, Mary says, God, my Savior. This is Act 1 in the great biblical drama that leads to the cross where Jesus buys or redeems us back from sin. Jesus pointed to the fact many times that this was going to come. In Mark 10:45, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, let me stop and ask a question that is going to seem kind of funny, because I'm almost done, and usually you're supposed to define your terms a little bit earlier on in teaching, and I've only got a couple more moments here. What is this joy? I mean, what are we really talking about when we use this sort of language. And if you're here and maybe you're newer to the Christian life and you say, okay, joy, I see the poster, I can sing joy to the world, but like, what is it? What is this joy really all about? Well, let me try. Joy is much, much bigger than happiness. So if you're thinking, oh, joy and happiness, not quite. There's a lot of things that make me happy. Chocolate makes me very, very happy. Riding my bike, listening to good music, food and conversation with friends, a romantic weekend away with Donna, enough there. But all these things bring happiness, but maybe not joy. What are we talking about? What is Christian joy? And why do we highlight joy during Advent, during the Christmas season? The joy we're talking about, the joy that Mary is speaking of in her song here in Luke 1, all point to our salvation from sin and death in different ways and different angles, but they all point to salvation. The Apostle Peter, reflecting on this joy, says this. He says to believers that he's writing to, he says, "You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious," what's it say? Joy. Now, the obvious question is, for Peter or for Mary, why? If you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, why? And Peter gives us the answer so clearly. For you are receiving what? You know it. Maybe you don't. I'll tell you. You are receiving the salvation of your souls. Salvation is the number one thing that produces joy in our lives. So the ultimate reason for joy is salvation that is found in the baby Jesus who grew to be a man, who was God himself, who paid for our sins so that we might live in forgiveness and freedom as new people. That is Christmas joy. It is a deep-rooted confidence in God and in his salvation. It's a settled sense that all is well when we trust in God. It's a peace and a joy that comes from knowing we are secure in our relationship with God. It's a gladness that we feel in knowing God personally, being his children, adopted into his family, as we looked at some weeks ago. And when we correctly understand the greatness of salvation, we will have joy in our life. Maybe not always happiness, but we will have joy. Ben Patterson, in his prayer Bible, which is just such a great tool for your devotional life, he quotes G.K. Chesterton. And Chesterton, not Ben, but G.K. Chesterton says this. He says, "Joy, which is the small publicity of the pagan," and a pagan just means a person without creed or without religion, without belief. "Joy, which is the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian." And Ben goes on to explain what Chesterton means by that. And essentially, it's that without Christ, you can only be happy in little things. Health, vacations, chocolate, music, sex, surfing, snowboarding, whatever it is that brings happiness to your life. But a Christian can be happy about big things. Eternal destiny. Salvation. I'm going to ask you to share about this in just a moment. I'm just about done. So you get ready to talk about this joy that we have and maybe share a verse or a word of encouragement to the body. Fill out my teaching here. But here's the tricky part about everything we're doing this morning as we look at this passage. It is up to you to embrace, to grab hold of both God's plan for your life and God's greatness primarily displayed in salvation. This entire passage, the Christmas message, my teaching, all depend on your embrace. Embracing is an act of the heart. And that's why Mary's song that we've just looked at in Luke 1, 46 to 56 is poetry. It's a song. It's why the Psalms are written the way they are. It's why Mary's song and later Zechariah's song and Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2 are written as poetry, as songs. It's the language of the heart. It's the language of emotion. Frankly, it's a big part of why we sing when we gather as a church, is to emotionally embrace the truth of salvation. This passage aims at our hearts. Believers are to be amazed at God's salvation. You know, Don and I for years have had the privilege, gosh, for 30 years of being a part of a premarital counseling team where our night of premarital counseling that we have done with young couples that come into the church is family backgrounds. And we try and guide them through thinking about their family of origin and how they might, you know, leave the worst and bring the best and how that the dynamics that will create in their marriage. I was thinking about this. One of the things we've heard over and over and over again for just years and years is a young couple will come and we'll ask them about their mom and dad, and invariably they say something like this: "Oh, we know that our mom and dad love each other." And oftentimes they'll give a few reasons why. And I can't tell you how many times young couples have told us after they've said that their mom and dad love each other, but we never saw them hug. We never saw them embrace. We never saw them hold one another. Now, I know that a lot of people here this morning love God and know God and are saved. My question for you: have you experienced the joy of embracing, of holding this God, of grasping tangibly this tremendous life-changing message? If you guard your heart too closely, if you keep God at arm's length, if you stubbornly refuse to embrace this loving and merciful God, you might just lose out on the joy of the Christian life. And Mary is a great example of a young woman in a very interesting place in life who embraced God's plan for her life and embraced God's goodness primarily seen in salvation. Well, I'm done. And now it's your turn. And Mike's going to bring us to the Lord's table in a minute. Come on up, Mike, and we'll sing here in a minute. But I would just like you to maybe share a bit. I've got the benefit of a microphone. In fact, turn me off, Cameron, so I can model this. But could you give a word of encouragement?